from 6 to 7, Monday through Friday. And then next Sunday night, we will conclude this week of prayer with a time of prayer and worship at 6:30 next Sunday night. So every evening will be 6 o'clock, and except for next Sunday night will be 6:30. Hopefully all of that information is in the bulletin. There is a clipboard going around. If you know that you can come and you'd like to commit to a few of these, just sign your name. We'd love to have you here, and we're going to pray whether anybody shows up or not. So hopefully you will step out and receive that. We will have a prayer guide for you so that you'll have stuff to pray about, so you don't have to come, well, what do I pray about? I mean, that seems to be the biggest thing that people, oh, what should I pray about? I don't know what to pray about. And too many times we talk more than we listen. And so that's something we want to just make sure that we maybe listen, pray the prayer points, and say, Lord, have your way. You know that song we sang, you made a way where there was no way. And as we believe and as we step out, I believe that'll happen. So Monday through Saturday, 8:30 in the morning to 9:30 in the morning and 6 to 7 in the evening. Monday through Saturday, what time? 8:30 in the morning to 9:30 and then 6 to 7. And Sunday night will be 6:30. For what? Prayer and worship. I think a great way to cap off our week of prayer is to worship the Lord. Amen? So good morning, everyone. Now that the announcement is over, I hope you had a great week. I hope you are here today and you're ready to learn something and you're ready to write down. So hopefully you got your worksheets. If you got a bulletin, the worksheet should be in it. So if you don't, there should be a few extras on the back table there. Could somebody check and see, Basil, is there any left or not? We're all out. Okay, well, there's some extras. If you need one, just holler and we'll get you one, okay? If anybody needs one. All right. All right, here we go. Within the story of our nation, in the history of our nation, there have always been men who inspired us with their courage in times of change or in times of crisis. Guys like Patrick Henry, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And Abraham Lincoln, who remind us that our nation was conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Then there was Martin Luther King, who dreamt of the day when his children would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. In biblical history, great men have also inspired us. Think of Joshua standing before the nation of Israel saying, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then Jesus said this. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." But before Jesus, there was a man whose name was John. And it was John who said this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." And John also said this, "After me comes the one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And then he goes on to say, "He must increase and I must decrease." You know, in the world we live in, we need the inspiration of men like these. You know, they encourage us. They give us hope. And they help us to see how we might live our lives better. Things that we can do to live our lives better, you know, at a higher level, with greater intentionality, with purpose, and with usefulness to the Lord. You know, as we do that, we become better men and women. And when we do that, we're reminded what a great life looks like. And we are lifted up by that. So for the next several weeks, we are going to be lifted up together with the life of John. John was the son of Zechariah. The people then called him John the Baptist. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about him. And for the purpose of this series, we're going to call him the forerunner. Click that thing, it went to sleep. Either that or my battery's dead. Okay, the forerunner. Battery's not dead. John was born 6 months before Jesus. And he spent less than 2 years doing public ministry. And Jesus called him the greatest person ever born of a woman. That's what Jesus said about John. He's one of the least taught on lives in the entire Bible. And yet, he appears in over 23 chapters of Scripture. The biblical record covers some 2,000 years of history, and John is spoken of in 750 years of that history. I'm going to give you some facts about John. Are you ready? The first one is this. John was the forerunner of Jesus. We've already established that. He was the forerunner of Jesus. When the angel comes to Zechariah and tells him that his son will be the forerunner of the Messiah, Gabriel says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And he says, Gabriel says this to Zechariah, and he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah. So the forerunner is one who goes before. That's where we got the title for this series, by the way. One who goes before. You know, another interesting thing about John was that he was a relative of Jesus. He was a relative of Jesus. His mother, Elizabeth, was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to conceive, in Luke 1:36, this is what it says, your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. Another thing about John is that he was, according to Jesus, he was the greatest man born of a woman. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. He talks about this, and then he says in Matthew 11, 14, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. And Elijah was considered the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. The final words of the Old Testament are this in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then Jesus also said in Luke 7, 26. See why I want you to be ready to write, because I'm giving you all sorts of scriptures. So you can write these down, go home and read them. Luke 7, 26 says, I tell you that he is more than a prophet. And then two verses later, Jesus said in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. You know, many years ago, Muhammad Ali proclaimed himself to be the greatest, but Jesus had already given that name to someone else, and it was to John. Something else you might not know about John is that John was a rabbi. You go, what? Well, according to Ray Vanderlyn, rabbis were actually rare in first century Israel. There were less than a dozen who lived within 50 years or so either side of Jesus. And to become a rabbi, one had to memorize and master the entire Jewish scriptures, which is now called the Old Testament. And they called it the Tanakh. So more importantly, to become a rabbi, you had to receive the authority directly from God. Now, today, throughout the world, there are thousands of rabbis that they go through their Jewish seminaries and they get their authority and be ordained by the Jewish authorities, okay? The Jewish rabbinical authorities. And in Jesus' day, rabbis didn't get ordained. This is what they got. Are you ready for this? The word is called smicha, S-M-I-C-H-A, smicha. They got authority directly from God by the recognition of divine authority, which was given by two other rabbis who would lay their hands on them and confer smicha, okay? So that when they interpreted Scripture, they weren't just explaining the Scripture, they were giving God's insights to Scripture. Smicha. John had smicha. Well, we'll get there, Clay. Just have some patience, okay? How do we know that John had smicha? I'm going to explain it to you right now. John 3:25 said this. Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So John had disciples. Now understand this. Teachers of the law didn't have disciples. Only rabbis had disciples. The second comes in the next verse where it says, so they came to John and said, Rabbi, the one you testified about and who was with you across the Jordan is baptizing and everyone is going to him. That's John 3:26. His disciples called him Rabbi. Where did smicha come from? In the book of Exodus, Moses, the first Jewish rabbi, if you will, and his brother Aaron put their hands on 70 men and gave them a measure of God's authority. They became judges over the nation of Israel. The Jews believed that those judges would find other who had skills, those who had knowledge, and they would put their hands on them. And slowly, over time, this authority was passed on from teacher to student, generation after generation. In the time of Jesus, there were a few, maybe only a dozen within a 100-year time span of him. And the Jews believed that their authority was passed down from Father Moses, okay? Jesus was one of these rare and magnificent, John was one of these rare and magnificent men of God in the tradition and in the line of Moses. Now, this is going to be important for you to remember in the next few weeks when we look at the anointing of Jesus. So another interesting thing about John was that John came to prepare people to receive Jesus. In John 1:7, John the Apostle says about John the Baptist, he said this, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So John's purpose was to prepare people to believe. In John 1:31, John the Baptist says this about himself. He says, I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. The reason that he baptized people was so that they might be ready to receive Jesus when he came. And in John 3:30, John the Baptist says this, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, he's clear on his mission. It's not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to Jesus. So, John was Jesus' mentor and his partner, and his inspiration. And every great turn in Jesus' life was influenced by John. For instance, and we will study all of these over the next few weeks, John's birth preceded Jesus and encouraged Jesus' mother in Luke 1:39 through 56. And then, John's baptism of Jesus marked the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So, as soon as John was baptized by Jesus, as soon as Jesus was baptized by John, he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he started teaching and healing publicly. John's ministry was a model for Jesus' early ministry. And in Jesus' first year of ministry, he did almost exactly what John had been doing. And then, on John's imprisonment, prompted Jesus to begin choosing disciples. So in Jesus' first year, he built his reputation. When John went off the scene, then he began building his movement by calling and training disciples. And then upon John's death, it prompted Jesus to retreat and perform the miracles of Moses. Now, let me explain all of that. The miracle of Moses was really the feeding of the 5,000. Now, let me explain that to you. Moses was the leader when the children of Israel were fed manna in the desert. And he predicted that a prophet like himself would arise and do the same sometime in the future. And Jesus fulfills Moses' prophecy by feeding the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee, which is probably more accurately 12 to 15,000 because it only refers to the 5,000 men that he fed, but the families were there as well. So you can probably figure 12 to 15,000 people if you go by the average size of families. This is an interesting thing I want you to see. John appears in 23 chapters of Scripture over 750 years. So John's story and the very first message came 700 years before he was born. It was a message of comfort and encouragement and hope. Now, how many of you came in today and you could use some of that today? How many of you could use a little bit of comfort and a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of hope? The message was delivered not literally by John, but vicariously by God through the pen of the prophet Isaiah. Can I tell you about it? Good. I'm glad you asked me to tell you about it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 39. And if you want to fully appreciate this message, you have to understand a little bit about what was going on in the people's lives during that time. During that time, the people of Israel were divided into two kingdoms. The kingdom of the north was called Israel, and the kingdom of the south was called Judah. And at that time, the nation of Iran, which was then called Assyria, was strong and aggressive, and they were on the march. They were conquering and gobbling up nations all around them. And it was a frightening time if you lived in the vicinity. So God does what he always does when his people are in peril. He sends them a prophet, a spokesman, to speak to them on his behalf. And so God sends Isaiah, the prophet, to speak to the kingdom of the south. And for 36 chapters, Isaiah warns them that Assyria, or Iran, is coming and they will be judged for their sins. And then in chapter 37, Judah's king, Hezekiah, seeks Isaiah's counsel and prayer, and he asks God to forgive the people and prolong their days on the earth. And God does. God says to Hezekiah, "Because you asked, I will postpone my judgment on Judah. Their punishment will not come by the hands of the Assyrians, but by the hands of the Babylonians years in the future." Assyria is modern day what? Iran. Babylonia is the modern day Iraq. Things haven't changed much in the last 2,700 years, have they? Isaiah 39 ends with the prophecy that Judah is going to be overrun one day by the nation of Babylon. Now, look at verse 5, chapter 39, okay? "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord of armies. Look, the days are coming when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until today will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your descendants who come from you, whom you father, will be taken away and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.'" That was Isaiah 39, 5 through 7. Isaiah spoke these words in 703 BC. Now, imagine how you would feel if you learned that your children and your grandchildren would one day be carried off into a foreign land and many of them would become eunuchs in the palace of a foreign king. The people were devastated. They mourned, and God heard their mournings, as he always does. And God responded, as he always does. Isaiah 40. Turn the page from the bad news of Isaiah 39 to the good news of Isaiah chapter 40. These are the words, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of foreign labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This is the passage that introduces the coming of the forerunner one day. Verse 3, "A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain." Now, how do we know that these words are the words of John the Baptist? Well, let me just explain to you that Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, and John chapter 1 all quote Isaiah 40 verse 3 and attribute the voice as being John. So here's the message God gives the discouraged people in 700 BC. And by the way, for the discouraged people of all ages. And this is the good stuff right here. "And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." One day the forerunner will come and he will declare that the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity will see it. See, it's a message of hope and encouragement and community all together. A voice was saying, "Cry out." And another said, "What should I cry out?" All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. Verse 7, "The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass." Verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever." So he's saying, here's just a little bit of perspective for you. We're not very big, and we don't last very long, but God is big, and his words and his promises last forever. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. So let's keep reading. Verse 9. "Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." So the first several verses are about John. And then verse 10 starts the words that John will say. Look at verse 10. "See, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing." Isn't that good? Oh, thank you, the one person who said yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah. This is how God prepares the world for his son. This is the message of the forerunner. So if you're here today and you're discouraged, if you're afraid, if you're worried about what's happening to you, listen to what God tells us through the message of the forerunner. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Number one, when I am discouraged, God is not silent. When I am discouraged, God is not silent. Isaiah 40 verse 2 says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." I like that word, tenderly. When we're discouraged, God speaks tenderly. Two chapters after that, Isaiah describes the tenderness of the Messiah in this way. 42 verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 42, 2 and 3. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. You know, I wonder, how softly do you have to walk to keep from breaking a bruised reed? And how softly do you have to speak to avoid blowing out a smoldering wick? You see, when Isaiah, or when the prophet Elijah was discouraged because Jezebel was seeking to take his life, the Bible says that God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. When the Israelites were discouraged because the Babylonians were coming, God sent a prophet to speak tenderly to them. When the Israelites were discouraged because they were oppressed by the Romans, God sent Rabbi John the Baptist to speak to them about what God was about to do. The forerunner's message to you is this: when you are discouraged, God is not silent. Receive that today. God is speaking to you. He is always speaking to you. But sometimes we don't hear because the TV is on, or we're watching YouTube, or we're looking at Facebook, or we're on Instagram, or we're playing our music so loud that it drowns out the voice of the Lord. Listen, and you will hear the Lord. He is there, and he is not silent. The second thing the forerunner says is this: God always has a plan for you. He always has a plan for his people, even when I can't see it. Verse 3 says, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places made a plain. See, when a king is coming into the court, they roll out a royal carpet for him. But the forerunner is announcing the coming of the King of Kings. And when he comes, forget the carpet, because we're going to pave a highway for him. We're going to fill in the low spots. We're going to knock down the high spots so that he can come to us on smooth ground. You know, if you've ever done any studying about Martin Luther King, the things that used to excite Martin Luther King, whenever he needed to be encouraged, he would preach something like this: every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. Because he knew that when God comes, he comes to you on a smooth ground. It reminded him that God was going to make everything right one day. So what is the forerunner saying? He's saying God has a plan, and his plan is to smooth it all over. In a good way. Too many times we try to take something negative and we try to smooth it over instead of getting to the root of the problem. God goes right to the root of the problem and he takes care of it. And sometimes he uses a bulldozer or a couple of sticks of dynamite, you know. Number three, God always has words of hope for his people. God always has words of hope for his people. Now listen to this. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's Isaiah 40, verse 5. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, and then number four, and we've already talked about this, but God plans so thoroughly. He not only planned for Jesus, but he planned for the forerunner. He planned for it. In verse 9, he says this: say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule. His wages are with him, and his rewards accompany him. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. John's words are about Messiah. John is saying this, you know, you may be scared. You may feel small. Your circumstances may seem overwhelming to you, but Messiah is coming. And he has strength that you can't even fathom. Strength to overcome. So that when the trials come your way, you can stand. You can have hope. You can believe that this is not the end for you because Emmanuel, God is with us, will be with you. That should just make you just stand up and shout. But, you know, that's all right. So, maybe there's time for that in a little while. To discourage people who were worried about that they were going to be conquered sometime in the future, God delivered this message 100 years before the conquest came. At the same time, God was delivering this message to a people who would come later, to a people that John and Jesus, in John and Jesus' day, people who had been conquered by the Romans. And at the same time, God delivered this message to us, to a people who are tempted to feel conquered by cancer, or conquered by addictions, or conquered by death, or conquered by feelings of loneliness and discouragement. Let me read this to you again. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. I want you to raise your hand this morning if you are part of God's flock. Are you part of God's flock this morning? And I want to say this to you. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. God will protect you like a shepherd protects his sheep. Know that. That is a certainty. As they say, you can take that to the bank. Even now, in this moment, he is wrapping his arms of love around you, and he's carrying you next to his heart. If you are hurting, allow him to carry you. I love the phrase where it says he gently leads those who are nursing. God is saying to us through John, through Isaiah, he says, I'm leading you. I'm gently leading you. You are in my arms. Isn't that good? The last thing I want you to glean from the forerunner is that the forerunner was not the Messiah. He was a man. He was a human. He was a person just like you and me. And God used his voice, his words to encourage people. And God can use you and your voice to encourage people as well. See, if you're discouraged, God will speak tenderly to you. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. But God will also provide human voices and human hearts and human hands and prayers to help you. You see, God uses people to encourage discouraged people. God uses people like you and like me to encourage those who are discouraged. I hope that this week you will get to be a tender voice for someone who needs encouragement. You know, after being introduced to the world, these are some of the first words that Jesus said after he was introduced by the forerunner or John the Baptist. These are some of the first words he said. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Father God, I thank you and I praise you for the encouraging prophetic words that we read this morning. And I'm so thankful, Father, that we can take these words that were written thousands of years ago and we can apply them to our lives as fresh and new right now. Because your word is the same to us yesterday, today, and forever, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, help us to receive those words this morning. Help us to receive the encouragement from your Spirit this morning. Lord God, I just thank you and I praise you. I would just like you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment and your head bowed, please. And if there's anyone here this morning that came into this place and you were just very, very discouraged and you just felt like, maybe even felt like giving up, maybe you felt like throwing in the towel, but you're here this morning and you just would like to say, I needed this today. I needed this encouragement today. I needed to know that the Lord is with me and carrying me like a gentle shepherd. Anyone here today that you just lift your hand up, put it right back down and say, I just really needed to hear this today. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Stand with me. Let's pray for those that lifted their hands up. Just grab someone's hand or put it on someone's shoulder that might be right next to you, just so that we're touching at least one other person. Father God, I just thank you right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you brought to us today and to our spirits today, those who came in discouraged, those who needed a word from you, Lord, and they have received that as your word to them, as your promise to them today. So, Father, my prayer is that when they leave here, they will leave that discouragement behind. They will leave it at your feet. And they will go and they will be victorious. They will walk in victory. And Lord, that they will be a help to someone this week who may be discouraged or defeated or feels like giving up. Lord, that they will speak your words to them. Lord, I give you praise and I give you glory and honor because you do all things well. I give you glory now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.